Good morning. Thank you for everybody who's taken care of the worship so greatly so far. The songs were wonderful, and Brother Mark covered the Lord's Supper very well, and I appreciate Kevin's words and remarks and his prayer. And he mentioned Memorial Day and Veterans Day, Memorial Day, and I guess it's a trivia question, the difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day, but it's kind of a serious question. And for Memorial Day, we're remembering those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, and for Veterans Day, we're remembering all the veterans. So today's obviously not Memorial Day, as he said, but we're all mindful of that. Giving the ultimate sacrifice is a little bit about what my lessons are like. It's going to definitely touch on that. But before I start, I would like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to speak. I would also like to mention some names of those who have helped me along the way. Besides the elders, Brother Daryl Perry and Brother Marty Wharton inspired and taught me quite a lot about teaching and preaching. Not that I've done a lot of preaching, but they certainly, that wasn't their fault. They did a great job trying to teach me. And in fact, it was about 10 years ago that I attended an excellent series of Bible classes on Greek translation that was taught by Marty. I also owe a big debt of gratitude to the many preachers and teachers I've been blessed to hear in the decades that I've been a member of the Lord's Church. Today, the title of this lesson is called The Greatest Miracle. Now, what is a miracle? Well, for me, that's kind of a tough question. But I would say the short answer is that miracles are gifts from God that in the ordinary course of life would be impossible and never happen. There are many great examples in the Bible. I'd also go on to say that there seems to be miracles like just around us. Like I woke up this morning and thought about the sun and the fact that that could just burn and give us all this energy for sustaining our lives, and the scientists say it will burn for billions of years. To me, that's pretty much a miracle. I mean, it just, I don't see how that could have happened just randomly by pure chance. I would call that a miracle. I would say that, you know, the miracle of life, when babies or even animals or any births are like a miracle. Again, I don't see how that could have just happened spontaneously. And I think Brother Tommy gave a good analogy of that, about the pie being made just, you know, randomly and all that. So that was great. I'd say those are examples of miracles. But having a Bible that we can read and understand, and by all evidence is a good translation, highly accurate, if that's not a miracle, I would say at least it's strong evidence of God's providential hand in our lives. And to start things off, let me just say that we have probably all had things happen to us in our lives that seem like miracles. I like to call them amazing coincidences, or perhaps even it could be the providential hand of God. So I'll give you a few examples of these. So personally, I'm finding myself pretty amazed at the speed of the development and the rollout of the vaccines. Maybe it is indeed God's providential hand. If nothing else, He has given us the knowledge and the intelligence to develop these kinds of medical interventions. And there are many other examples of amazing medical interventions that we're recently coming across. But I've also had some pretty amazing coincidences or providences in my own life. And as a disclaimer, I'm not declaring that these are true miracles, that's for sure. And I'm certainly not endorsing any brand names or products that I mention in this. One of my first amazing coincidences happened to me when I was a young teenager in the 1970s. We got to go to my second favorite amusement park in those days. Guess what my first favorite was in those days? Yeah, Disneyland. I couldn't wait to ride all the great rides, though, at Magic Mountain. But at some point, I got separated from my dad and my brothers, and I noticed I was having difficulty breathing. Every time I took a breath, it really hurt. And I started getting very scared, and I was afraid that I was going to pass out or something worse was going to happen, that I would need medical attention. Well, I ran into this stranger. He saw me, and he said, "What's the matter, kid? You don't look so good." I told him I was having trouble and that it hurt to breathe. "So you aren't from around here?" he asked. "No, I'm from the Santa Cruz area," I replied. He kind of chuckled and said, "Welcome to L.A., kid. You are suffering from a smog attack. Let me buy you a Coke and you'll feel just fine." Funny thing is, I did feel much better after I drank that Coke. Isn't it a really amazing coincidence that Coke could conquer smog, at least temporarily? I also am reminded about how I had a painfully bad knee for 20 years. It really bothered me at times, and I had to wear a knee brace just to hike or jog. I had hurt it skiing while I was about 19 years old at Kirkwood Ski Resort. One day after I was baptized, I was skiing with my brother, ironically, once again at Kirkwood Ski Resort, and I caught an edge of my ski on a clump of hard snow and went down. My knee was shot. As my brother went over my head on the ski lift, I kind of waved up at him and yelled, "Get Ski Patrol!" So they hauled me down the mountain. The next day I had to stay in a motel with his doggy while he went skiing, and I was really upset. Later I found that a torn MCL, medial collateral ligament, on the same knee that had hurt for so many years. Well, the doctor put me in a leg on a special adjustable brace. A few of you might remember me coming into church on crutches. I actually had to rent a car with an automatic transmission just so I could drive. But I did the rehab, and you know what? 20 years of knee pain was gone. I got the surgery I needed on that ski slope with no scalpels required. No more braces when I went hiking or jogging. That's an amazing coincidence to me, at least. Now let me quickly give you one last example. You know how many people are always searching for that magic bullet, that big miracle cure? Well, about 10 years ago, I had a really, really bad cough. Bronchitis, pneumonia, or worse. I had been coughing for several weeks, and the pain alone in my chest and stomach was forcing me out the door to see the doctor. But then I got this crazy idea. I knew that we had Claritin in the house, so I took one pill, hoping that it would at least help a bit. Well, in about 20 minutes, I could feel my chest drying out and getting less congested. And then maybe 10 minutes later, the coughing stopped completely. Any idea I had of going to the doctor was quickly abandoned. But here's the funny thing. I did not have to take another pill, not in hours, not in days, not in weeks, and not in months. One pill knocked that cough out like the world's greatest cure. For once, I actually did find what seemed to me like a magic bullet, or at least an amazing coincidence. Now, before you try to duplicate what I did, a doctor told me later that it takes at least an hour or two just for Claritin to even kick in. Well, if that's the placebo effect in action, give me a second helping of that. However, with all these amazing coincidences in my own life, your own mileage may vary, but I wouldn't be surprised if many of you have all had similar stories. Now, speaking of stories, what we read in the Bible as it relates to miracles are not quote-unquote stories, but are actually historical details of what really happened. And these real miracles that we know are true are, of course, found in the Bible. So today I plan to preach on the miracle of salvation and how we can obtain it. This is why I call it the greatest miracle, because for each of us, it is the most important miracle that we have the opportunity to obtain access to. Remember that Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So this miracle is worth more than the whole world to each and every one of us who take advantage of it. Now I know that there are other very big miracles in the Bible. The creation of the universe, of the earth, sending Jesus to earth, his miracles, and raising him from the dead, and many other very important ones. And as I mentioned, there's also miracles that we see in everyday life, I believe. They're all a gift from God. But without the salvation miracle, we would all be lost. In the past, when I gave a Wednesday night invitation, I would try to give a short lesson. And when I got to the end, I would usually mention that I did not have time to cover the gospel in those few minutes. Well, finally, I think it is time to rectify that. So I'm going to attempt to preach the gospel today. And when I planned this lesson, I decided that I was going to use the interlinear translation of Greek for most of the verses I would read, and would use this to outline the plan of salvation. Now, here's the book I was using, which was obtained during that Greek class from about 10 years ago that Marty taught, as I mentioned at the start of this sermon. However, you could still follow along in any translation that you like. Some of them are going to be almost word for word identical at times, and others you will notice differences. In fact, I think there is one gem that I found that I didn't even know about that I'm going to share with you today as I'm going through this. But I know that I am just going to be typically reading one or two verses and skipping around quite a bit. And I know the context is important when you study the Bible. And actually, the chapter and the verse were added by man. You know, so theoretically, you probably should read the entire scroll, which is, you know, the book. But that's not what we're going to do today. So I am going to jump around a lot, but I can tell you that through my own study, and I'm sure I encourage you to study as well, that you'll see that the context is there for these verses. The meaning is there. It's backed up by other scripture in other places. So you will see that the ideas are correct. Now, here are some keys that through study and listening to the Word call out to us about how we go about accessing this miracle of salvation. First, it starts with faith. A great definition is found in Hebrews 11:1. And reading from the interlinear in Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of the past were approved by God." And then we move down to verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now turn back with me, if you're following along, to Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17 in the interlinear puts it this way. "So the faith comes from hearing the message, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ." The Greek that is used for word could be translated as to that which is spoken, a declaration, a saying, or speech. In some cases, it can also mean a command, mandate, or direction. And our last verse on this great principle of faith is about the New Testament scriptures. In the book of John, chapter 20, the apostle was referring to the many other miraculous signs that were not recorded. And then he went on to say, "But these are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." In this case, the NASB version agrees with the interlinear I'm using. So even Jesus taught, or John, I should say, taught that we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. So that's very important, the faith. Now with this faith as a foundation, and through Bible study and hearing good preaching, we can come to realize that we are all sinners and that we need to repent. That is to turn away from sin. And here are some verses that I found in this study that are focused on this critical topic. If you're still following along, turn to Romans 3:32. You may find this next verse interesting when you read it from the interlinear. So Romans 3:32, I'll try to give you a few seconds to go there if you would, because you might find this interesting. This was one of the nuggets I found when I was doing my study. The interlinear says it this way: "Since all have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God." I'll read that one more time. "Since all have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God." This is somewhat different than most of the translations that I've come across. We'll be exploring this a little later in a passage from 1 John. But the takeaway for me is that the Greek verb for falling short, which contains the root word hysterio, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, but hysterio, is using the present tense. Most translations don't directly capture that in the translation. Turn back to Acts 17:30. Acts 17:30. And Acts 17:30 tells us, "So then God overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he orders men to repent, all of them in all places." And the same writer back in Luke 13, verse 5, where he uses the same Greek verb for the repent that he was using in Acts, the same Greek word is used again. And please note here that Jesus is speaking in Luke chapter 13, verse 5, when he says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." The Greek verb for perish can also mean to be lost. And then skipping ahead in that great book by Luke to chapter 24, starting in verse 46. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Here Jesus was again talking to his disciples and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So, repentance is very important. But while studying the Bible, it also is clear that another key that we must confess is our faith in Jesus, our Messiah, the Son of God. Now I will read Matthew 10 and 32 for those of you still following along. So that would be Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 from the interlinear. "So everyone who acknowledged me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven." The Greek word for acknowledge can also mean confess, as we see in Romans 10, chapter 10 and verse 10 in Romans. "For with the heart a person believes and is made righteous, and with the mouth he confesses and is saved." And turn back one book to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And this is where Paul is retelling his conversation that had started on the, his conversion, excuse me, that had started on the road to Damascus. Acts 22, verse 16. "And now, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So it is important to call on the name of the Lord to confess. And baptism is also mentioned in there, so that verse I just read, which leads us to our next step, of course, in the good news of the gospel. So having faith in Jesus and the acceptance that we are indeed sinners, being convicted in our hearts of the need to repent as well as confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, what is our next step? Of course, a great passage is found in early Acts, so we will go back there, chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. From the interlinear, I was reading Acts 2, 38 and 39. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.'" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you." So it was an invitation for everyone, for all. There are, of course, several other verses about baptism found in the New Testament, such as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. So if you're still following along, then you would want to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And here Peter was talking about Noah and Noah's family and the ark, and how they were saved. So I'm actually going to start just a little bit earlier than verse 21, where the interlinear says, "That is, eight souls were brought safely through water. This water prefigures baptism, which now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the answer of a good conscience to God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The verb for baptism means, of course, immersion, to dip, to plunge, to immerse. The Greek adjective for prefigure, which I read in the beginning of that, means of corresponding form. It can also mean a copy or representation. So while this concludes our quick survey through some critical keys of the gospel, what are the next steps for a newly baptized Christian or anybody who's a Christian now? So let me ask you first, after we are baptized, can we simply go into a cave or become a hermit or the equivalent thereof for a lady, become a hermit or go live in a monastery? Of course not. Actually, there's much in the New Testament about what we must do after we become a Christian. Again, I will walk through some key verses using the interlinear translation. We learn that we need to walk in the light. 1 John is a great book for providing some of the details on that. 1 John 1 and verses 8 to 9 says, "If we say that we are without sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now this goes hand in hand with Romans 3:23. "Since all have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God." So this verse backs that up, that we do have struggles with sin. And if we were to say we didn't, we would be a liar. I certainly don't claim that I'm anywhere near sin-free. And I'm sure a lot, you know, that these two verses reinforce that for us. So while we are not perfect, we can and should repent and continue to walk in the light. So some have said, get up and get back on the straight and narrow. I think I heard that earlier today, which is funny because this was already in my talk here. But as Stan Williams and others have had said a lot in the past, keep on keeping on. So walking in the light, and then and that could be a whole series of sermons. Then we got to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 25 answers my question about being in the cave. The clear direction that we are to be in a meeting in church congregational assembly, which is not a building or a parking lot, of course, but a gathering of fellow Christians. So in Hebrews 10:25, in the interlinear that I'm using, it said, "Not abandoning our own meetings as in the habit of some, but rather encouraging one another all the more since you see the day drawing near." And the day is usually capitalized, since you see the day drawing near. And when we meet, of course, we are to sing. Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs inspired by the Spirit and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now again, there could be whole lessons taught on singing. I've already attempted to teach one or two of them in the past. But suffice it to say here, it doesn't mention musical instruments. And all the early evidence was that the Christians weren't using instruments. And they knew about instruments, the Jews, the Romans, they knew about them, so they could have been using them. And they didn't. So we here in the churches of Christ like to follow what we're given and not add to it by injecting something in there that we might want to have for some reason, but it wasn't there. Now, if you're still following along, turn with me to James 5. Here is one verse among many that I can choose from where we will see teaching on prayer. So I'll be reading from James 5 and verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The active prayer of a righteous person has great power." Of course, the examples from Acts and Paul's letters shows we are to partake of the Lord's Supper every week on the first day as we did today. I will read just one verse here today since Brother Mark did a great job teaching this today earlier in the worship. 1 Corinthians 11:24. "And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Also, we are to give to support the congregation and God's work on the earth and do so cheerfully. This time, skip forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. From the interlinear, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, nor under constraint, for it is the cheerful giver whom God loves." And just as an aside there, there are congregations that insist that you give exactly 10% and you actually have to meet with the bishop and show your finances and things like that. This verse clearly refutes that teaching. And now we're on Finally, in this quick summary, I will discuss preaching. One of my favorite verses on this is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, in this context, Timothy is being given instruction by Paul regarding preaching. However, it can still certainly serve as a good example, a great example for preachers everywhere. And in this case, I do like some of the other translations because they say things like, preach in season and out of season. It's just very poetic. But I will read verse 2 out of the interlinear. Preach the word. Be prepared when it is opportune or inopportune. Confront, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The Greek word for preach is the same found in Luke 24, verse 46 that I read earlier, where Jesus was prophesying his death, resurrection, and the preaching that was to follow to all nations. And then Hebrews 4 and verse 2, for we also had good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the word they heard did not benefit those who were not united with those who listened in faith. The Greek noun here is evangelizo, which I'm sure you'll recognize from the word we use for evangelize. So the good news is what we're to preach. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So thank you for your patience today. It looks like I went a little long. But to summarize the lesson, there are miracles, and then there are amazing coincidences that sometimes seem like miracles. But the greatest miracle for us that we can access, and we do not deserve, is if we obey the gospel, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're added to the Lord's church with our sins being forgiven. And then, if we continue to walk in the light, we will be lavished the gift of grace, the miracle of salvation, and the washing away of our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For your convenience, you were given a summary handout of today's lesson. Now, I imagine in my mind's imagination, I see confused looks on some of your faces. Handout? What handout? Well, actually, as a less than amazing coincidence, it is outlined in the back of the bulletin. I hope this lesson has been beneficial for you. And may God bless you and help keep you in these challenging times that we are all living now. And this is the invitation. Then the lesson is yours. So if you have any needs, such as the prayers of the saints, or perhaps you'd like to study the gospel further, please write a note on the card that was given in the aforementioned with the bulletin. And leave it in the basket as you depart. If you are ready to be baptized, please come to talk to one of us so that can be arranged. Thank you for your kind attention.